Okay. So I remember once when I was a kid, a family friend, grown up, was telling us a little story, telling me a little story about the things they used to do for fun when he was a teenager. And the thing he was telling me about was how they used to love to go down to the high school, down to the dirt parking lot, and do donuts. Y'all know what that is, doing donuts in a car? It's where you get in the car and you kind of just make tiny little circles and go as fast as you can and throw up dirt every place and gravel everywhere. And it's really, I guess, an awesome thing to do. And I remember even hearing that as a kid thinking, I don't know, that seems like a little bit of a harebrained thing to do. But when this fellow was telling me the story, it got even more harebrained because he said that one time he was doing donuts in the parking lot, and he's just going around and around, and all of a sudden he got the idea, wouldn't it be great to see what would happen if I run my car up the steel guy wire that holds up a telephone pole, that's anchoring a telephone pole. So, yeah, why not find out what happened? So he goes running his car up this steel guy wire, and the car goes up, and what happened was it goes up, and then it just kind of, boom, rolls over on its side. Now, he didn't foresee that that was going to happen, but the point is, he didn't even foresee that he was going to try that. It just popped in his head, and he just did it. He also didn't foresee the suspension that was coming when the principal came out to see who, you know, the genius was who was driving up the guy wire, wrecking his car. But the point of all that, and what impressed me, was young people sometimes can be short-sighted. Have you ever noticed that? And I mean, old people can be short-sighted too, but young people are kind of famous for it because young people don't often have the experience or the wisdom to look at what they're about to do and then see down the road, see the consequences of that. Young people tend to get very fixated on the now, on the today, on the immediate, whatever that thing might be. And whether you're old or whether you're young, when we get too fixated on the immediate, well, we lose perspective on the longer term. We lose perspective and on those the way and we cheat ourselves out of the way that we need to make good decisions. Decisions that will really support and lend themselves to our flourishing, to our living a good life. Now, the church, in my view, one of the responsibilities and one of the good things about the church is that it can give us a little perspective on who we are so that we can make those longer-term decisions, so we can make those good decisions that add up to a better kind of life. And one way that the church does that is it helps us begin to see who we are in perspective of who God is. We begin to see ourselves in the perspective of who God is. And this psalm today, this Psalm 16, I think really helps us get that perspective of who God is so that we can start to understand a little better who we are, see ourselves in a proper perspective. The psalm is written by or written about King David. And it tells about his perspective on who God is that really helps him understand who he is. And it's written in a time of crisis. So it's David's understanding of who God is to him in a time of crisis. And he says this, he says, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." David sees God as a giver here. He sees God as the giver of safety and security. He also sees God as his Lord, as the one to whom he has given allegiance and to whom he belongs. And he goes on in verse 7. He says, I praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. He sees God as the giver of good counsel. even while he's sleeping. He says, God knows what my concerns are. God knows what my issues are. He knows what crisis I'm dealing with. And even while I'm sleeping, because he gives me these things, because he is with me, he is informing me in my mind. He's informing me, and I would say conforming his heart. Conforming his heart to the will of God. So he begins to make the right decisions in his time of crisis. He says God gives him that sense of security, that sense of to whom he belongs. He gives him that counsel even while he's sleeping. And then he gives him confidence. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Because David sees God as this one who gives him confidence. He knows that no matter what that onslaught is of problems or whatever it is, whatever the crisis that he is facing, he is going to be getting through it. He is not going to be shaken. And because of all of that, he says, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. God gives him joy. God gives him all of these things, that security, that sense of belonging to whom he belongs, that counsel, that confidence. And God gives him joy. And because he sees God as the giver of all of those things, well, it says something about the way that David sees himself, right? If he sees God as the giver of security, then David is what? He's dependent upon God. If he sees God as his Lord, as the one to whom he belongs, well, he is a subject of God. He's humble before God. If he sees God as the one who gives him counsel, well, then he's a student of God. He sits at God's feet. If he sees God as the one who gives him confidence, David's acknowledging that on his own, he may be weak-hearted. Anybody here ever felt weak-hearted? Yeah. And of course, if God is the giver of joy, well, then David is just an open-handed recipient of that, because you can't gin up joy. You can't create joy for yourself. You have to receive joy. He's a receiver of that joy. So David has all of these things going on for him. And it goes even better than that. He says that God gives him all good things. But he goes even further when he says that, God, you have assigned me, or you are my portion and my cup. To David, God is the ultimate good thing. He is the best thing of all the good things. God himself, you are my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. You've made me secure. And then this is so beautiful. I love this. He says, the boundary lines. The boundary lines. You think of a fence line around a giant ranch or just a giant space that you're in the middle of, that is your place where you are secure, where you have your joy, where you are happy. And it's so big, you can't even see the boundary lines. The boundary lines, he says, because of you, have fallen for me in pleasant places, good places. And surely, I have a delightful inheritance. So David, his perspective of God is a God who is a giver of all these things. But listen, it gets even better than that, because David sees God not only as a giver of all these things, he sees God as a giver who never gives up on him. He says, you will not abandon me. You will not abandon me. Think about how important it is, how important that is. When you believe that you're dependent upon God, when you believe that from God becomes your identity, comes your place of belonging, when you believe that God indeed is giving you that counsel that you need to make good decisions, when you believe that it's from God that you are receiving that confidence in your life, how important it is for David, how important it is for us to believe that that God will not disappear from us, that that God is not just giving us those things for today or for the immediate or for this crisis or for this moment, but God will not abandon me. He will not abandon me ever, because he says, you will not abandon me to the grave, even in death. You will not let your Holy One see decay. David sees himself as God's Holy One. Wouldn't it be nice to see ourselves as God's Holy One? We are God's Holy One. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me, David says, the path of life. The path of life. David sees God in this awesome perspective that puts his own life in perspective. God as a giver who never gives up on us, on him. Never gives up. It's a perspective on God that is an eternal perspective. It's an eternal perspective that the church is really in the unique position to communicate to all of us, and even to those who don't yet know God, that God is this giver who never gives up. An eternal perspective. The church is founded on that eternal perspective. The church is founded on that. We in the church, we revere the Bible, yeah? We revere the Bible. We revere the writings in the Bible, the Old Testament writings, the New Testament writings. We revere this book. It tells us about God. It helps us form a picture of who God is. It talks about the kinds of things that God has done. It tells us a little bit about what God expects from us. It tells us the story of God interacting with people. And it tells us, most of all, the story of Jesus. We love this book. We revere this book. We use this book. But the church was not founded on this book, you understand? The Bible as we know it was not even collected, was not even all put together in the form that we know it until 3 centuries after the founding of the church. How can that be? Because the church was founded on an event. The church was founded not on a book, but on an event. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Am I right? The church was founded on an event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Luke wrote his history of the early church, he recorded the first sermon ever to come out of the church. It was in that day right after the Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came and really enlivened those disciples. And they went out into the streets. And they didn't go out into the streets and start telling stories about all the things that Jesus taught. No, they said this, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as yourselves know." Now picture this. Peter is out in the streets of Jerusalem talking to crowds of people who were well aware of what Jesus had been doing for 3 years. They were well aware of what happened to Jesus at Golgotha on the cross. They were part of it. Peter says, "You know that Jesus was a man who was doing all of these things." But he says, "You, with the help of wicked men," he's talking right to these guys. I mean, can you believe the confidence of Peter? "You, with the help of wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God," and here's where it begins, here's where the church begins, "but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep a hold on him. God has raised this Jesus to life." And here you go. We are all witnesses of the fact. That's where the church began. The church begins with this confession of who God is, a God who gives and gives and gives and never gives up, even in the face of death. Amen? That's who God is. And you know, listen, we downplay the power of the resurrection at our own peril. And I mean, listen, you know this, there are parts of the church universal, and the church, the United Methodist Church, that plays down the power of the resurrection. We do that at our peril because the resurrection is the key to our identity as Christians. It's the power of the resurrection that proves Jesus' power to save us from death, to save us from sin. It's the power of the resurrection that proves Jesus' power to give you and me new life. It's the power of the resurrection that tells me and you that because of who God is, the boundary lines can fall for us in pleasant places. And we have a delightful inheritance that goes on for a long, long time. Even into eternity. Is that right? Come on. It's easy, you know, to get tied up in our present crisis, whatever it is, to get fixated on the crisis before us, whether it's personal crisis, whether it's the crisis in our country, the crisis in our culture, the crisis in our church, whatever that current crisis is, we can get fixated on it. And of course, and I, you know this, I've said this, we, as responsible human beings and as Christians, we need to be up on what's going on around us and get engaged to the level that we feel led to be engaged. So I'm not saying that Christians should check out, but we need to keep it in perspective. We need to keep all of that in perspective. Know that we are a people who God is shepherding, is guiding, helping us along the way. Jesus said as much, right? Remember in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, do not worry about what you'll eat and what you will drink, what you will wear. But rather, first seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And everything else will be given to you as well. We're to put it all into perspective. Perspective that says that ultimately God is our security. Ultimately, it is God to whom we belong. It's God who's going to give us our counsel. God who's going to give us the care that we need. God is going to give us our joy. And He's going to do that for a long, long time. We've been looking at big issues this month. We looked at the order of the universe, the way God has ordered the universe. We've looked at the sanctity of life. We've looked at the meaning or the meaning of truth, what truth is. We've looked at big issues within the little story, in the context of a little story, a novel, a fictional story of a girl whose current crisis, the crisis in her life, is so overwhelms her that she gives up on life. She gets fixated on her current crisis. In that moment, and I know it's a fictional story, but don't think this isn't real. This doesn't really happen. In the moment, she feels insecure. In the moment, she feels abandoned. In the moment, she feels like she has nowhere to turn. She has no counsel. She has no one she can go to for good advice. In the moment, she has no confidence. Her joy is drained, and she gives up. But I wonder, and come on, don't we wonder, if she would have given up if she'd known a God who's a giver and would never give up on her And she had a church who would help her see her life, the preciousness of her life, in that perspective. But she had been able to weather that crisis, whatever it was. See, the church is here to help us gain that perspective on a God who gives and never gives up on us, even in the face of death. God who created the order of the universe. God who is the author of life and has authority over life. God who is the truth and has made the truth evident in the person of Jesus Christ. So we have no excuse. We can see what we ought to be doing. We can see how we ought to be going. God who just loves us so much. He gives and gives and never gives up on you and on me. We can have new life no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what's going on in our lives. We can have new life when we see God in that perspective and see ourselves in perspective of who God is. When we accept that we are dependent upon God, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and follow Him. When we accept His Word as our good counsel and good direction for how we should go. When we ask Him and depend on Him for confidence, the confidence we need to step out in faith. When we ask Him to give us that joy in our lives and we receive the joy of His salvation, that's when we begin to live in the context, with the perspective of the gospel. That's when we begin to live in the perspective of the gospel. Gospel that's given to each and every one of us and every single person you know and every single person that you're praying for. Given to every single person, free of charge. So that we might see our lives in a proper perspective. Have a life that is a flourishing life, where the boundary lines are drawn and put in pleasant places. And indeed, we have a delightful inheritance that goes on for a long, long time, even unto eternity. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the words of David, for all of those words that are collected in Scripture, that are inspired by the Holy Spirit, upon which we can depend. But Lord, let us never lose sight of the fact that it is a moment in history, a beautiful and powerful moment, where You proved Your power, where You gave to us Your Son Jesus, and raised Him from the dead, that we might know that even You never give up on any of us. We praise You and love You today. In Jesus' name, amen.